So, if you would turn your Bible, please, the book of Isaiah, chapter number 5. Book of Isaiah, chapter number 5. Two things before we go to the Word of God. One, you ought to sit up here sometime and watch you while somebody's doing something, especially singing. And it might change the way you act. Okay? It's hilarious. Some of you sit there. I'm wondering, anybody in there? You know, it is. And some folks say, wow. I mean, they're just wrapped up in it. And some of you, I know that you're out to lunch. I don't know where you're at. Anyways, and you ought to see you when I'm preaching. I don't look at you when I'm preaching. You're supposed to have good eye contact, and I don't do that. I'm sorry. Secondly, I appreciate those who are polite and especially during the offertory time and the songs today, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and you know, you allow that to speak to your heart. And I love they normally will do songs that people know, and you can kind of sing along. Once in a while, I hear people sing along with it, and you know you're not disturbing others. By the way, that's not intermission time. It's not time to talk to your neighbor and all those kind of things, but it's, you know, church service designed for us to hear from the Lord and also to let Him hear from us. And as we give Him praise and honor, and as we think about Him and really digest that, and so forth. Now, right now, I do want you to talk to your neighbor for just a moment, just a real short sentence. I don't want you to do this to your wife, because this won't sound right if you do it with your wife. But you turn to your neighbor, says I, and tell him I love you. Or no, tell him God loves you, and I'm trying. Okay. That's the real trial up here. All right. God's good. Amen. You gotta forgive me, but I most of my life's been around going to church, and I like having fun. I believe in the serious, and we will be very serious this morning on some issues. But at the same time, there's times to be funny too, and there's times to laugh, and there's a time for all those things, and I thank the Lord for that. Brother Kimmel, been with the Lord now what, 5-6 years, and I don't know what heaven's like with Kimmel up there. It's got to be different. But during a church service, something was always cracking him up. But he called me up one day and he says, "Preacher, did you feel the earthquake?" I said, "No, what earthquake?" He says, "Well, I'm down here in St. Louis. I felt the earthquake. Didn't you feel the earthquake?" I said, "No, what earthquake?" He says, "I fell off the platform." For those of you who don't know, Brother Kimmel weighed around 400 pounds most of his life. And so that was a big earthquake. Anyways, my favorite one he told me was, he was sitting in the auditorium, and the pastor, he was kind of from the West Virginia type, and you know, not all the English made sense to him, and he was reading from the Word of God about the sepulcher. And all the way through, he kept pronouncing it sea pucker. And he says, "I couldn't pay attention to the message." Before we read Scripture this morning, I want to look at one verse, though the entire context is within the thought of this verse. We will also look at a few other verses in a moment, but we're going to be in verse number 20. Before we do this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You today for the tremendous, wonderful privilege to be in the house of the Lord. And Lord, I thank You for each one that is here today. They did not come by mistake. They came on purpose. They came for a purpose. Lord, whether that purpose is the same for all of us, I don't know, but You do. And I pray, oh God, that Your purpose might be accomplished in each of our lives. I ask, oh God, this morning to speak to me and through me. And Lord God, this day, that we not walk from here honoring ourselves, but honoring you. For you're the one who is deserving. Thank you for what you have given to us by giving us life. And when we sinned against you, you offered us eternal life. God, how we thank you. Bless, we pray, in these moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Very serious this morning. We live in some very, very difficult times. I want you to notice something. Verse number 20. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. July 22nd, 1968, the Philip Morris Tobacco Company launched a new cigarette. It was made especially for women. It was called Virginia Slims. And their slogan was, you've come a long way, baby. It came into being along with the feminist movement that sought to put off the idea of biblical womanhood and basically at that time try to make women into men. It's interesting, but only 6 years previous to that, the Supreme Court of the United States declared it unconstitutional for school officials to have and offer prayer, and thus it was put aside. By the way, the prayer that was said that was so objectionable that brought it to the Supreme Court was simply this: Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Amen. That was in 1962. A year later, the same court struck down Bible reading in the public schools. With that rejection of begging God for His blessings and His mercy, we have reaped the harvest. After six millennia, we have had the same court allow just recently some horrible things. A few years back, they said that a woman could choose after conception whether that child lives or not, rather than to make the choice before and live the proper life. And in that, we have ignored the law of God against adultery. We've ignored the law of God against murder. Since that day to this, over 54 million souls have gone into eternity without ever seeing the light of day. Today, less than one out of four families are made up of a father, mother, and children. And that number plummets year after year. We have today in our nation more children living in single-parent homes than in what is described as the nuclear home of mom, dad, and children. Today, thanks to the same court, there are nearly 400,000 same-sex marriages in the United States. What is even more sad with that is the acceptance of that is very high amongst professing Christians. By the way, it does not mean that we hate those people. It means we hate what they're doing. It doesn't mean that a fellow who murders somebody, we hate that individual, but we hate what they did. It doesn't mean that when your child does something wrong and you correct them, that you hate your child. It means you hate what they did. We understand that. Tim Kaine, the vice president nominee and a Roman Catholic, said this regarding same-sex marriages. He says, I think it's going to change because my church also teaches me about a creator. He's saying, I believe that the Catholic Church is going to change their stance on this. And here's what he said: because my church also teaches me about a creator who in the first chapter of Genesis surveyed the entire world, including mankind, and said, it is very good. I want to add, who am I to challenge God for the beautified diversity of the human family? I think we're supposed to celebrate it, not challenge it. I think he ought to understand that in the first chapter of Genesis, it did not put Adam with Steve. It put Adam with Eve. Matter of fact, in verse 27 and 28, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created in him. Listen to the next words, male and female created he them. Now listen, following that, the next sentence begins with the word and. That means it's putting it together. It's a conjunction. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, who, the man and the woman, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. If I understand Scripture, I understand that God made a male and female and made them with the ability to procreate. By the way, two men cannot do that. Two women cannot do that. And common sense that has prevailed for years has been thrown out the window. In 1933, the 21st Amendment to the Constitution repealed prohibition of alcohol and allowed it to flow in our streets. Currently, right now, in the United States, we have four states that have what is described as legalized marijuana for pleasurable uses, recreation, if you please. In just another week, there are five states who are voting upon that. Four of those heavily expected to pass that particular bill. We have a number of events in our nation. I think of spring break, which now can last 2 to 3 weeks. Daytona Biker Week, Mardi Gras, Sturgis Rally, and many others that have become synonymous with drunkenness, with nudity, debauchery of the basest sort. And the events and the things that take place in these are absolutely astounding and astonishing to folks like us. Those pushing these kind of agendas and these kinds of things have been called liberals. But now they have changed their title to progressives. They believe, as the Philip Morris Company did many years ago, they've come a long way in progress, when in fact, it has been a digression from Almighty God. What do we find? We find what it says in verse number 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Though our text refers to Israel at the time of their dispersion, because of God's judgment upon them for their exceeding wickedness and their sinfulness, I believe that it's very applicable to our day. If we were to look, and we'll just do so glancingly, but if you turn back in this particular chapter, you notice verse number 8. In verse number 8, it says, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place. He's talking about those who are willing to take the lands and the dwellings and the things of other folks and to increase their riches by it. In verse number 11, he says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink that continue until night, till wine inflame them. God here, once again, is pronouncing a woe upon the children of Israel. In verse number 18, we find he says, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. He is saying that here are those who are willing to what? Are not only willing, but desirous of bringing sin into their life. He says, first of all, with a cord. I understand that cord is a very small, thin, thread-like attachment that can be used. And then he goes to the latter portion, and he says, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, which is a big, heavy rope. And so what God is trying to emphasize, woe to them who start out small and they keep increasing in their sinfulness and desire that in their lives. And then, of course, verse number 20 that we have read, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I have illustrated for you just a few things that have taken place in our nation in the last few years that have actually accomplished what this is saying, and woe be to us for it. Verse 21. Notice what he says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. He's saying woe to those who believe they have the answers rather than looking to God. And then verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Very obvious, I believe, what he's speaking of here. God pronounces these six woes upon the nation of Israel. I believe that we this morning can understand these woes be upon us as well. There's an apologist, really that's a person who seeks to defend the Word of God. His name is Rabbi Zacharias. And Mr. Zacharias said this, America seems to be on a path to a death wish. Why? We are determined in the academia, in the arts, in politics, and in journalism to go it without God. We simply do not wish to have a moral law over and above us. We're watching the world skidding out of control. There's almost a lunacy afloat, and it seems to begin with arrogant leadership. The world scene is more complex than ever, with no easy solutions. Without God, we have turned it all inside out and upside down. We don't seem to care if our leaders tell us the truth any longer or if they have ethical behavior, as long as they give us free stuff and we can party on. Two nights ago, I was watching a little bit of the Cubs playing the Indians, and as I was watching that, it came to the seventh inning. And I was appalled as I heard what I thought 71 years ago would never have happened. A man by the name of Bill Murray standing up to lead, and before he makes any remarks, makes some silly, ridiculous, I believe licentious remarks over the PA system for that seventh inning stretch. That's where we have come to in our nation. God said, in the beginning, but we have said there is no beginning, and there is no authority over us, especially God. When we look and find what that is, it's called anarchy. Anarchy is rejection of authority. And we have anarchy ruling our streets today. We have denied the ultimate rule giver and his moral order. We have done what the Scripture says. We have called evil good and good evil. We have put darkness for light and light for darkness. We have been guilty as a nation, as a people. And we are now trying to make our own rules, but what it's leading to is a lawless land. We think we're making progress at the mercy of whoever is now going to be appointed judges over us and make the laws. By the way, just a little parenthesis here. Election of the wrong candidate this time will bring new Supreme Court justices. They're going to appear, and those justices will make decisions based upon the Constitution and God's law or upon their own whims. This is very serious business, and we need as a people to put away our thoughts about some things and realize, hey, there are those who are going to make judgments that are going to affect us for literally scores of years. We have been living with Roe versus Wade for over 40 years. We have been living with for many, many years the idea that we cannot, under the so-called guise We cannot have, we have to have a separation of God and government. By the way, the Constitution doesn't say that. The Bill of Rights does not say that. There is no separation of church and state. There is a separation of the powers of government trying to tell churches and God's people what to do. That is there, and it should have been a great big amen. We need to understand that. But I want us this morning, as we think about where we're at as a society, to understand some very hardcore truths. They're very simple, you've heard them before, but let me take you through them again. As we think about this verse, where we've called evil good and good evil, understand no matter what we call it, no matter we try to paint it as being okay, the wages of sin is death. Do we understand that? The wages of sin is death. My Bible declares that in Romans 6:23. I'm thankful for the remainder of that verse, but let's look at that first part. The wages of sin is death. A wage is something we deserve. It is something we have worked for. And when we turn our backs on God, we have worked for this thing called death. We have worked for judgment in our lives. And we need to understand, not only as a nation, but as individuals, that we have coming upon us this thing of death. When God tells us in His Scriptures that we are dead in our sins and our trespasses, He's telling us something I believe is very unique. He is telling us that our sin has separated Him from us. In Isaiah 59, verse number 2, He says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." That is God's Word teaching us that deadness of sin in our lives is a separation between us and God. Death is separation. When the body dies, the soul will not die. You say, can you prove that? My Bible tells me that I am made in the image of God. I am made in His image. A part of the image of God is the fact that He is eternal. And as an eternal being, I'm made in His image. I am made with an eternal soul. Now, where that soul spends eternity is completely up to me. If you and I live in our sin and we die in our sin and we are without God in both of those, may I say to you, I will say to you, you will be without God for all of eternity. And the place of that is a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, and it is called hell. We find interesting, you go to the book of Revelation, and it says that hell was cast into the lake of fire. I thought hell was bad enough, but it's cast into what described as a lake of fire. You and I today, if we have lived without God, we die without God, we will be without God for all of eternity. The wages of sin is death. I have yet to find an individual that has not died or who will not die. It will come upon all of us. I believe that there is a generation of people that will meet with the Lord without death. I believe that the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. You know, folks get together sometimes and they begin to talk about what's heaven going to be like. And so they talk about the fruit on the trees. They talk about the gold on the streets. They talk about the fish in the river of life. They talk about doing this and flying like an angel from here to there and doing all these different things. But may I suggest to you this morning, let's just stick with the Word of God. We're going to be with the Lord. And it really doesn't matter with all of those other things. We're going to be with the Lord. Now, there's a little thought I have with that, and that is God is so great. I think we are going to be enraptured with the thought of God in His greatness. We're not going to have days there, but for all of eternity. And how marvelous it is to be with Him. I used to be upset because I thought, you know, I married the love of my life. We've been married getting on 50 years next year, and it's been a trip. And it's been fun. I don't know how to describe that. And you're just getting started, you know. I was there once. And it goes by fast, you know. And it's a marvelous thing. I was thinking the other day, Joetta, she was fixing dinner. And I think, boy, she just takes care of all these little things for me and just keeps on doing it, keeps on doing it, keeps on doing it. I'm really kind of spoiled. And don't shake your heads too much. You encourage her. And let her, whatever she's thinking, I just kind of like that. And, you know, it's been a great time. And so I was thinking, you know, the Bible says it's not going to give or be given in marriage in heaven. So it kind of sounds like in heaven, I don't know, if her mansion will be next door to mine. I don't know what that means. But then one day it dawned upon me, you know what? The love for God is going to be so great, so enhanced, and so marvelous that is the relationship we're going to be zeroed in on. And how that relationship with the rest of us is, I don't know. But it's going to be grand and marvelous. And I get that because the rest of the verse in Romans 6 says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What I deserve is to die and to go to heaven. But He has a gift. I've heard people say, well, why does God send people to hell? God didn't send anybody to hell. God's done everything in His power to try to get you to wake up to your stupidity and ask Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sin, to save your hell-deserving soul. It's not His fault. It will be your fault if you don't accept Him. It's not His fault. Listen, He died for you. The wages of sin is what? Death. Death. That cross that hangs on the wall behind me is just symbolic of the cross that Jesus Christ died upon. By the way, it's not a symbol that's to be painted and be ornate. It's an old rugged cross. Matter of fact, that's rough wood that we have up there. And it was that which they nailed Jesus Christ to. It is a symbol of like the electric chair. It is a symbol like the hanging noose. It is that which men went upon to die. I've been told, and I can believe it, as I have looked at this thing, there is no greater, more horrible death than the death upon the cross. As men would hang there and literally have their breath taken away, as they would slink down, have to pull themselves up to even get a breath of air. But He died for us, if you'll receive that for yourself. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Wow. I've had two things given to me. The fan above me blows my Bible all over the place. And so I was given a ruler to help hold things down so it wouldn't fly all over. I come to my desk this morning. I knew who gave me that. I came to here this morning. I see this little thing up here. It's a piece of rubber. Hey, listen, I'll tell you what. This looks like a good flapjack. So don't get ornery with me. Ooh, that hurt. And it's just kind of a weight. I can put that on my Bible. That's what the little box said it was for. I don't know who gave that to me. All I can say is thank you. I did not even think it up. I didn't think up either of these. I've been preaching in this spot for many, many years. The thought of using something to keep my notes from flying over when this thing is on, that never appeared to my mind. But somebody thought of it. Somebody went and purchased this and found it, and they gave it to me. And you know how I got it? Yeah, I accepted it. You know, I could have, it was in a little box, I could have taken this, thrown it out there somewhere, and just said, I don't want that. I could have ignored it, left it laying here upon the side. That's what many people do with eternal life. They just ignore it. But I accepted it. I took it out of the box and put it to use, and it does a good job for whoever gave that. That's a great idea. I got my notes hanging down here too as well, so I'm in good shape this morning, and I won't have to go running all over the platform to find them. Because without my notes, my mind goes blank. You know, some of you carry notes, you wouldn't have blank mind all the time. But I'm thankful this morning that Jesus Christ gave me this wonderful gift. Just as you will choose between a progressive on November 8th and a conservative, just as you will make that choice, some of you have already made that choice. You've already mailed in your ballots and all that sort of thing. Just as you will make that choice, you must choose between sin and the Savior. By and large, the people of our nation have said, we like our sin. We want to live this way. We don't want God. Matter of fact, we want to believe that everything got here, not by a God who created it, but nothing exploded into something and was whirling through space, and 10 billion years later, an earth formed, and water came on that earth, and tadpoles came out, crawled on the land, crawled up in trees, and began to fly around. Dropped an egg, landed on the sand of the sea, and a man came forth. You say, well, that's kind of ridiculous. That's not what they teach. They just as well. Why do we want to believe those kinds of things rather than in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Because the moment we say that God created, I become responsible to Him. And what has the world decided? I want my sin more than a Savior. The question this morning is, let the world make your decision. Or do you have enough backbone and enough thought in your mind to realize that your sin has separated you from good is evil and evil is good? Do you recognize that all sin is against God? And therefore it is evil and is that which separates you from an almighty God? But Jesus chose to take the penalty that belongs to us and pay for it Himself. When I was a little boy, I memorized John 3:16. For God, what? So loved. Many years later, I looked at that little word, so. It's got two letters. One of the shortest words in the English language. But it's also one of the biggest. You ever thought of how big that love is? He so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son. I would not want to have to make that choice because of somebody who hated me. Give them my Son that they might be blessed. But that was God's choice. That whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. Should not perish, but have. You know what God's saying? When I give it to you, it's good all the way. Matter of fact, it's not dependent upon how you handle it, because it's a gift I gave you. And when you accept it, it is yours. It's yours. Matter of fact, you can't even give it back to me. Romans chapter 8 tells us that not any man can cause us to be separated from God. I'm paraphrasing. But you and I have a salvation that is secure. Amen? Now, you may not always have assurance of it. There's a difference between security and assurance. Did you know that? Security is thus saith the Lord. Assurance is a little different. Your child does something very wrong and you scold them, maybe you spank them and you set them in the corner and you do all the things you do, and that little child might say, Mommy, do you love me? Because of their sin, they're not sure about the love. And so you got to reassure them. And that's the way it is with God. If you've been out of sorts with Him, you may not have the assurance right now. But I'll tell you what. Just ask the Lord, do you love me? He'll let you know. Because yes, He does. And your salvation's secure in Him. That's good. I can't get rid of it. What's the hard truths? They're very simple. You've heard them many times. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. What an exciting, exciting thing that we have that little word there in the middle of the sentence that changes the whole perspective. For, and then He says, but. This is what we deserve, but this is what we can have. Have you received it? I dare say most in this room say, yes, preacher, I have. But have you? You say, preacher, I'm a member of the church. Well, maybe you need to go back there and talk to Dina Crom and ask her how long she was a member. And she got saved. Maybe you need to come up to the third row and talk to Marianne and say, you taught Sunday school. And then you found out. See, she had us fooled. Basically led her husband to Christ and then had to get saved herself. Weird situation. But we need to look inside, amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. He wants to save us, amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, today, thank You.